Did you want to sit up here then? Or no, you're okay. No, I'm just kidding. This is fine. No. I do feel better now. Thank you.
Yes.
Plus, okay. I know. Is this the biggest screen we could get?
I gotta leave. It's not my purse.
Is this your purse? Okay. Let me just open in prayer real quickly. Father God, we just thank you for time together. We thank you for an opportunity to serve you, an opportunity to learn more about you, an opportunity to live in your freedom. And Lord, we know that that is the sweetest and most profitable and most fulfilling place we could be here on earth, so that we can know you in heaven. Thank you for this time again. Please bless it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a couple of disclaimers. First of all, JR and I were supposed to tag team this, and he couldn't make it tonight. So he agreed to make the majority of the slides. So if the content is not correct or heretical, you can talk to him. That's right. And it's not in the delivery. If some jokes go flat, it's, again, the joke writer, not the joke teller. Just keep these things in mind. He did have a different graphic on it, but I chose this one instead. I'm a lawyer. We'll just get that out of the way. But one of the things I thought was always interesting about it is that Lady Justice is taken from the Greek and Roman goddess for justice, of justice. And she's always depicted in this way. And there's three things that are important to notice. She's blind. And what's the blindness supposed to indicate? She doesn't care who you are. She doesn't care where you came from, your station in life, how much money you have, so on and so forth. It's supposed to be purely based on the facts at hand, right? Mm-hmm. So that's the blind. And then you said what else? Scales?
The scales and the sword.
The scales and the sword. The scales to weigh out truth and justice, and then the sword to administer punishment. Anyway, so it's just interesting to me that we even see throughout all time that's recorded where we have written laws, there's this concept of that there is a right and a wrong, and there is punishment for wrong. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight, because justification is a legal concept. A lot of times we talk about accounting concepts, right? We talk about redemption, we talk about debt, and so forth. And we'll compare and contrast those a little bit towards the end, but justification is, without a doubt, a legal concept. JR wanted me to start with a quiz. So justified, the verb, is either A, a TV series that has a 97% Rotten Tomato score, B, the solo album debut for Justin Timberlake, C, an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as being forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight, or all of the above. It's all of the above. That's right. You're all correct. But we're going to talk about the justification, the act, justified, what that means. And here are the key texts. Honestly, we could have just read three chapters in Romans and been done with this. 3, 4, and 5. We'll add in 6 for extra credit. But essentially, and then Ephesians 2 kind of amplifies the 4. But then, if we get time, I don't want to ignore some James issues, okay? Because that's where we have a lot of fun. So Romans 3 is essentially defining the problem, and then we have a solution, and then we have the results. And then we have something to explain, some splaining to do, right? So in effect, let's start with the problem. So the first, we have two problems, really. Number one, and if you could all get out your Bibles, because if you've heard me speak before, you know that I like to pause in the talking and let other people read while I collect some thoughts. I shouldn't have told you that's the technique. I should have just asked you to read, I suppose. Who would like to read Ephesians 2:5 for us? Okay, then Romans is up front. Who has Ephesians 2:5? Anyone? Anyone have it memorized? Jackson? I see a hand, but I would like to hear from Paige because she's here. Yes.
Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us. This is right, right?
Yeah, no, that's right.
Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are
saved. Yep. Does anyone have a phone Bible in a different version? You do. Can you, what's 2:5 say?
Mine is the ESV.
Okay.
When we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved.
So God is making us alive. Did you see the problem yet? Let's go to Romans 5:6. You got it?
I got it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Without strength. Anyone else have 5:6 in a different version? Romans 5:6? I'll get it here. But if you have it on your handy-dandy phone, and I get it on my handy-dandy phone, then we'll be phone buddies. What's the problem? Sin is a problem, but what's, not quite. I get sick like with a cold. What does sin give us? Death. Okay, Romans 5. Go for it. I'm pulling up. Powerless doesn't get us there. Well, powerless because we are, what'd you say, Paige? What was your Ephesians 2:5? Did you turn? He's made us alive. Okay. Dead. Dead. Right? We were dead. 663 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Right? And if we go into Romans 3, really that's the root of the problem. Right? We could spend as long as you want to spend on 3, where we talk about in 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Altogether become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. Right? And we all know that the wages of sin is death. Death. So the first problem is, before we even talk about whether or not we're justified or not, is that we were dead. So the sins have killed us, and that's this term regeneration, right? So this theologian John Murray says regeneration is an act of God in us, and then justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. So the first assessment is that we are all corpses, and it's hard for a corpse to be brought into a court of law. I mean, it's not hard, but there's not really much you can do with it. So that's the first thing to recognize. Sin has not just, and I'm not picking on, but it's not just sick. We're not just sin sick. We're sin dead. There's nothing redeemable in us because we're dead. So there's regeneration that has to. There's the term quickeneth, right, in the KJV. So God, the Spirit makes us alive. But what's the second problem then? Is that we are you guys guilty or innocent, right? We're guilty. So first we're dead, we get made alive, but then we realize that there's guilt. There's a guilt issue. So maybe we could talk about regeneration at some point being a medical issue, and then we've got the accounting issue, and now we've got the legal issue. So in the New Testament, when we see that verb to justify or be justified in the New Testament, it's a declaration. It's an act of declaration. Okay, and when we look in Luke, it's interesting because the declaration isn't always about what was a formerly dead corpse. Sometimes it's actually about God himself. So this talks about the tax collectors justifying God. And in that moment, they're declaring that God is righteous. They're observing that God is righteous. They're not making him righteous, right? So in Romans 4:5, though, then we talk about the one, and to one who does not work but trusts, him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So when we think about this, it's not about the righteousness, it's the declaration of righteousness. So we'll get to a little bit of interactive moment here in a second. But there's this maybe intuitiveness then around justification and condemnation. Whether we're looking at Old Testament or New Testament, they're opposites of one another, right? There's, in Deuteronomy, we talk about the judges justifying the righteous, condemning the wicked. Romans 8 talks about all who shall bring any charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies, and who is to condemn. So Paul uses this distinction to really reinforce the impact or the amazement of what is actually done with guilty sinners, that even though we are guilty of the act, right, we're declared righteous in his sight. So there's another, how does this happen, right? And trust me, we're getting to the fun stuff. So if we've fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how can he declare us to be just? So if we look in further into Romans, Adam's sin is imputed to us, right? And our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is then imputed back to us. Okay, it's the greatest trade in all of history. So I don't think we really get this, though. I mean, we read it, and we've heard, okay, so I'm dead. Okay, got to be made alive. I don't know how that happened. I think I had pretty little to do in that because corpses don't crawl out of graves on their own, right? They're called out of the grave. And then I was guilty, but now I have Christ's righteousness imputed to me. I don't really, I get it, but what does that mean from this aspect of guilt versus debt? So let me talk about accounting. And this was going to work a lot easier in the other room. We were going to do a little play to illustrate that legal declaration versus accounting mechanics. Who's an accountant here? I know. Uh-oh. I do. That's right. Okay. Any one of you three want to give me some of your favorite accounting phrases that are used in relationship to Christianity? I already gave you a few hints at the beginning. There's an R word. Reconciling, right? But redemption, to redeem, not necessarily an accounting term, but a fiscal term. There's a debt that's owed, right? There's debt. Balancing, okay. So in the fiscal sense, right, we have this debt that is owed and it's been paid by Christ. But in the judicial sense, it's like slightly different. And it's all getting at a similar concept, but it's still different because what you have is when you walk in, who's been in a courtroom? Let's start there, okay? The judge, and we've all seen Perry Mason. This is going to be just like Perry Mason. But the judge is front, right? And then usually, pick your side, You've got Satan. This is a one-man play. So I'll be Satan. Satan over here. And Satan, fun fact, is, if you look in the original Hebrew, it's a generic noun for someone called the accuser, right? So you have Satan over here, accusing, right? And you have the defendant usually has to be here where all of you can see me, right? Or sometimes in the British sense, they're right in the middle and they're facing the judge directly in a box, right? And then there's defense, Jesus, right? And if we play this out, you know that God is standing here asking, so what's the reason that we're here today? And imagine, I mean, there's billions of people in the world. There's billions of people that have lived. And I just imagine in my mind, we're really efficient in God's courtroom. Not like our courtroom. So, but he can handle all these, and they're discreet. They're one at a time, right? And God is saying, so this is the matter of, and Satan's over here saying, yes, yes, there's this matter of Dave Roberts. And he's a sinner. And he's killed people, right? Maybe with my speech, right? Or in my attitudes. I've stolen things. I've lied. I've, you know, whatever the laundry list is. He's sitting there saying, this is the laundry list. And God, in fact, says, okay, I see that here. And what do you say? And now you're all expecting Jesus to say what? What do you think Jesus is going to say? So, right, I think most of us often consider Jesus as this really good defense attorney that's going to say he's not guilty because of A, B, C, or he's not guilty because of me. Okay, Jesus' ultimate defense is, I'm guilty. Okay, there's a huge difference, right, between Jesus offering the defense of, I did this for this person in a courtroom, right? But God's justice cannot be compromised, right? So it's not that he says, Dave, you are free, right? It's not that he says you are justified because of even what I did, anything I did, first of all. But it's really about Christ saying, this is not about Dave. This is about me. I'm guilty, right? And then I imagine Satan over here saying, this is not right. You know what I mean? He's like pulling his hair out. This is not about Jesus. This is about Dave. And Jesus is saying, no, it's all about me. It's all about me. And I'm the guilty one. So that God's justice never is compromised. Right? And so he is taking out his justice and then the punishment, the sword of punishment on Jesus. It's a subtlety, but I think it's so critical to realize that this imputation, you're not lying or pretending. It's sometimes, I guess, when I first thought about encountering the truth of imputed righteousness, I thought about it like Jesus laying over me, right? Or Jesus, maybe in an accounting sense, he was giving his righteousness to my, you know, to my account. And so when I check my balance, it's full because Jesus, he took our place. He took our place. Knowing what the punishment was. Right? He took your place. He didn't just transfer a little bit. It cost him everything in taking your place. So, if you're a Christian, right? If you believe that these things are true, if you believe that Christ has taken our place, we've got a couple of truths here. We're alive and we're free. So let's start looking up a couple of verses. Can somebody else help with Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, and then someone else cue up Galatians 5, 5:1? So first, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Anyone? Ron's going to get the A for the day if I keep calling on Ron. So, yeah, back here. Okay, read it one more time, just a little more slowly.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
So we have the regeneration, and then?
By grace we
have been saved. Grace we have been saved. Can you read the love part one more time? This is amazing. Go for it. The little... So if you think about this, why did he make us alive? Why did he justify us?
Because he loved us.
Why did he love us?
Because he made us.
Yeah, just I would say just because. Right? The greatest thing that I think you can tell your children, and the greatest truth that God tells us is, I love you forever, no matter what, just because. So God speaks that truth to each of us, and I think you've seen that either from your parents or to your own children. I love you forever, no matter what, just because. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Okay, who has Galatians 5:1? Ron?
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Okay. So he set us free. He's given us liberty because of Christ's imputed righteousness, right? Christ is guilty for us. Christ is guilty. So the guilt went somewhere. The guilt was taken care of. So for us as Christians, I think there's a lot of ways that we respond to that life and to that liberty. And so this is my content now. Now this becomes my fault if you don't like the next couple slides. I'm going to use some pop culture references, and I'm going to have to explain some of them. But I think that these capture the main categories of how we respond. So the first is, has anyone seen Shawshank Redemption? Do I need to explain some of this? Okay. So a very interesting story, right? There's a lot of interesting themes in it, but it's essentially about a person that goes to prison proclaims his innocence, but he meets all these interesting characters while he's in prison, and eventually he breaks out. And I'll let you watch the movie for the rest of it. But in the movie, there's this interesting guy named Brooks. And Brooks was the librarian. And Brooks had done something awful, you know, in his youth to receive a life sentence. And he serves out this was in his teenage years, and so he's lived his entire life in prison. And finally, we guess at his age, he's probably in his late 70s or 80-ish. I don't know. But it's definitely later in life. Maybe in his, let's just say that. He's put on parole. He's granted parole. And they have, this is... does anyone know the setting time period? Was it about the 40s?
I was going to say that or early 50s.
Maybe even early 50s? Okay. So they have this version of like a halfway house. They have a little apartment for him to live in for a while. They have a job for him at the local grocery store bagging groceries. And for those of you that have seen it, it's amazing. He's depressed. He's lived so long in prison that he doesn't know how to live when he gets out. He doesn't know He asks to go on bathroom breaks when there's really no need to ask to go on bathroom breaks, right? When he comes home from work at night, he doesn't know what to do. His entire social structure is taken away. And ultimately, the saddest part is that Brooks commits suicide. And before he hangs himself, he carves this, "Brooks was here," in the header above where he hangs himself. And the interesting thing, I think, about this is that the first commentary about those of us that have been set free is that we give up. We don't know how to live freely, so we don't do anything with the freedom that Christ has given us. And we go about our lives very myopically, just heads down, not sharing the gospel. We go heads down, not living in the freedom, sharing the truth with those around us. We do nothing with it. We give up. And effectively, we are ineffective for the gospel, right? We don't know how to live, so we give up. Okay, the second one, Encino Man. A little bit lighter movie. Ben, you've seen this. Were you in this? With the beard and everything? So yes, that is Brendan Fraser, and I believe Pauly Shore was nominated for an Academy Award for this fine piece of art. Do you remember, how many have seen Encino Man? A couple. So the premise for this movie is that this fine-looking gentleman here, Brendan Fraser, is a caveman that has been frozen in ice, and these two guys are in high school, friends. They find him in the backyard. I don't really understand how that works out, but they find him and they thaw him out with, I don't remember what, hair dryers or a tanning bed or something like that, and he's reanimated, regenerated, if you will, and then sort of the sappy byline is he teaches them about life, right? And all these mishaps occur. But what you find is that, and what's kind of funny, is that he doesn't know how to live in the new life and the freedom that he's been given, so he indulges in the things that are fun, the things that give some sort of like sensory, right, affirmation, right, all the prurient interests. So this quote is from Pauly Shore's character, where he's talking about befriending some fine lady, and he says, "The truth is, bro, life's about greasing the dew back, buddy, and wheezing on the buff fest." I don't even know what that means. But I think he's saying life is a buffet, right? And you take what you want from it, right? And so in this picture, what you see is someone that is given life and freedom, and they indulge in all the things that are not healthy, right? Okay. Number three, Indiana Jones. I don't know, I didn't pull a quote from this. But what I wanted to show was, this is the first movie, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that is the last movie, which was terrible and really don't even want to make it part of the trilogy. I know there's four movies. I know that's the fourth movie, but that's why I call it a trilogy, because this one shouldn't exist. But you see him with what? With the whip. The whip gets him out of trouble. The whip is reliable. The whip is comfortable. The whip, he knows how to use it. Okay? So sometimes what I think happens as Christians is that we get, we're not like the first situation where we give up. It's not the second situation where we indulge. It's the third situation where we love routine. And we find comfort and we find fulfillment in routine. The routine of doing Christianity rather than being free, right? Being a Christian. So, and obviously the whip is his, you know, companion in all four of these movies. Okay, the fourth one is even more of a stretch. If you've been sort of like, I don't know what Dave is doing here, this one's even worse, okay? Because You know, this is lofty, right? Superman. Do you guys know the backstory of Superman? So Superman was created and written by a Jewish guy, but man, there are so many Christian allegories in Superman, right? So the backstory is that he's an alien. You wouldn't know it because his skin is nicely tanned, but he is an alien from a foreign planet that is undergoing destruction, and right before it breaks apart, his father puts this son in this capsule that goes from his home planet, Krypton. Thank you, Peg. You're my crutch on this one. So Krypton comes to Earth, right? And seriously, you know what gives him his power, right? The sun. The sun gives him his special powers, his superpowers, if you will. And he uses that power for good to save humanity as often as he can. It's very interesting. But if you flip him around from a Christ figure into us, the interesting story is that he is adopted by a family that loves him in Smallville. And that in that environment, in this new environment, he transcends what he ever could have been in his home planet. Right? In his home planet, he was one of who knows how many were on Krypton. Let's imagine billions, like our own planet. Right? But he transcends what he would have been in this new setting, under the love of the adoptive parents. Okay, so I again stretches. I get it, all of them, but I think it illustrates the point that when we are free to choose. So, what do we do with that freedom to choose? Because ultimately, before we were regenerated, before we were declared righteous, we actually had no choice. It's the illusion of choice. When you're a sinner, the only choice you have is to sin. When you're a sinner, and I struggled with this because I had roommates that I would say objectively were more righteous than I was, that made better decisions than I did as a young Christian, and they had no faith at all. But the truth of that situation is that a sinner chooses sin every time. And when a sinner does something that appears righteous, the reason that it's sin is because they're doing it for motives of self-justification. Okay, they're trying to find justice by being better than this person over here. So sinners have no choice but to sin. That's who they are. As righteous and redeemed, we have choice. And what will we do with that choice? So I'm going to real quickly talk about Paul and James, and is there a reconciliation and so forth. And I can send this all to you, but suffice to say, the point of justification is at the heart of the Reformation. It is the key issue that Martin Luther highlighted throughout his theological issues with Catholicism. And in the Roman Catholic Church, reading from this one, they understand justification as something that changes us internally and makes us more holy, so that righteousness is infused in us, but not imputed. So this infusion versus imputation is the key difference. What it ends up leading to is that you have a situation where Christians are unsure of whether you're in a state of grace or not. So the problem is, theologians then will try and argue, depending on where they want to end up, as to whether Romans came first, and then James is writing to sort of correct Romans, or did Romans come later and is trying to correct James? Okay? And you can read support for both of those. But the resolution is that, as we teach here, and as all Bible-believing, gospel-believing Christians will teach, is that faith and works come together. that your justification, let's talk about this just a second. Remember, justification is a legal declaration. What you do with that freedom then comes back to say whether that freedom was true, right? So in true faith, we will absolutely and necessarily yield fruits of righteousness and obedience. You can't have one without the other. Right? The three conditions that I described before Superman, I would offer are weak forms, false forms of Christianity. Right? They are not a true saving faith. True saving faith will have, now maybe we don't feel like Superman every day. Maybe we do give up in a moment. And maybe we do, you know, like Brooks did. Maybe we indulge in the flesh in a moment, right? But who you are is not giving up, right? Otherwise your faith probably was not true. Who you are is not indulging in the flesh like Brendan Fraser. Otherwise your faith probably isn't true. Right? If who you are is just routine, it's probably not your saving, the faith is probably not saving faith. So again, you may not feel like Superman, but those decisions to transcend who you would have been otherwise in your world are the mark of true Christianity. Ephesians 2:10 is the citation that goes to being created in his work for his workmanship, which he is ordained before time. So he has made us free for freedom from Galatians 5:1, but he has also created us for workmanship, for as his workmanship, for good works which he has ordained before time. So it makes sense, right, that we're in the Christmas season and we talk about justice and law and all this other business. But what's interesting, right, and tying it all together, is that in Luke, it can become a little routine, a little bit like Indiana Jones reading Luke 2. But when you view it in the sense that my justification is enabled by my defending attorney claiming the guilt, that person is the person of Jesus, right? That person is the person of the Christ born as an innocent babe. That person is the incarnation of God himself, right? This is our Savior. This is the means to justification. This is the means to freedom. Freedom is in the manger. All right, can we pray? God, this is truly too deep to understand for us, and I ask for your forgiveness where we are not precise with your word and where we don't understand, but we know that your grace abounds and that your Holy Spirit transcends our clumsy words, Lord, and our clumsy word pictures. We know that you are just and holy, and that your justice and that your holiness is indeed truth in us, because Christ has taken our guilt, because Christ has indeed paid the debt. Christ has set us free. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who brings life in the first place, and we thank you for providing the one means to true justification in a manger. We just ask for faith to believe it, and for your Holy Spirit's power to live out the life of freedom that you have set before us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.